Merkle Media.
Welcome back to another motherfucking episode of Kill the Mockingbirds with your host, Sean Chris, riding shotgun with the grenade launcher on the side.
Ready to go, brat, brat, ready to go. We're coming full throttle this week, and I can't wait, man. You know how I feel about these topics, man, when it comes to fallen angels, when it comes to aliens, whatever you want to call them. We're ready to get into it, and we got a very, very special guest here today. Please introduce yourself to everybody about you, where they can find you. We like to get all that good stuff out of the way first, and then we'll get into the meat.
Absolutely. Hey, all. This is Vicky Joy Anderson, and thank you guys so much for having me on. This is going to be a blast. Love talking about this kind of stuff. I can't believe we're in an era where we finally get to talk about this. I've been waiting my whole life. So my book, They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis, you can get that exclusively on lamarzulli.net. It is put out by Spiral of Life Publishing, which is LA's publishing house. Shout out to LA for believing in me, man. He's a trailblazer in these topics.
Yes, sir.
You can also find me on VickyJoyAnderson.com. I got other books and write for RealDarkNews.com. You can check me out 3-4 nights a week on Through the Black, Spiritual Warfare and Stuff on YouTube. And you can get me at VickyJoyAuthor on Instagram.
Awesome. Awesome. Love it. Love it. I already know we're about to get into some good stuff just by that right there. And you're rolling with LA, so I know how it goes. Yep. So it's going to get good. Your book's about sleep paralysis. So
it is.
So explain to people how that whole sleep paralysis idea ties into alien abductions. A lot of people feel like they're in a sleep paralysis state when a lot of this stuff happens. I personally have my thoughts about what happens when people get into that state of mind. I don't think it's necessarily the aliens that people want us to think that it is. But get into, you know, what you think about that, and then we're just going to roll with the punches.
Absolutely. Oh, man, that's a loaded question. So first of all, how much time you got? So here's the deal. I wrote this book because I am sick to death of the pablum garbage on the internet, the gaslighting, the stupidity. The people that are writing the articles online, they know what this is about, and they're coming up with their little stupid cover stories. And we're to the point now, too many people are awake. Too many people are too intelligent for this. Too many people are talking. You know, you can use this hive mind against us, but we're using it against you guys too, because guess what? Those of us who have had these experiences our whole life, we started talking and we realized that this isn't narcolepsy or some little deep sleep glitch. We get it. We know it's spiritual. We know it's demonic. Oh, there's the religious D word. Everything's a demon. She's a Bible banger. I don't care. Whatever. You talk to atheists and agnostics and Muslims and New Agers who have this experience, and the word demonic spills off their lips whether they want to or not. They say evil. They say dark. So I'm not quoting scripture here. I'm quoting authentic sleep paralysis experiencers. So my goal in writing this book is to write something that had never been written before about this topic. And we're going to look at it biblically. We're going to look at it scientifically. We're going to look at it philosophically, medically. We're going to go into literary history. We're going to go into Lovecraft. We're going to go into Robert Monroe. This is a coming together. Everybody, bring your puzzle piece. Quit playing this. I don't want to talk to you. You're an atheist. I don't want to talk to you. Everybody bring the puzzle piece to the table. Mm. It's time to have an intellectually honest discussion about this. Hey, science, quit being mamby-pamby scared to death about anything supernatural. Church, quit being scared to death of science. Let's all bring our puzzle pieces. So with that said, there's my little rant. But to get to your question, there are a lot of similarities, I believe, between sleep paralysis and the UFO abduction. And, you know, 30, 40 years ago, this was controversial. Ufologists, they did not want their research muddied with this silly sleep paralysis stuff. And yet, the more I delve into the deeply spiritual implications of what sleep paralysis is, it is also an abduction scenario. And here's what a lot of people who experience sleep paralysis don't realize. And you're never going to realize this. If you've only had sleep paralysis once or twice in your life, you're not going to glean a lot of information because you're not given the time to make observations and come up with theories and then test the theories. But if you've had it your whole life, you've had it over the course of decades, and you're one of these people that's curious and you ask questions, what's going to happen is the next time you have a sleep paralysis experience, you are going to actually be observing and testing your theories. And so you're going to have an opportunity to catch on to things that the average person, if it's happened to you once and you don't know what it means, so you go on the internet, whatever the internet tells you happened, that then becomes your idea about what's happening. And there's all sorts of stuff on the internet that they're telling you that's not true. Like, your eyes are open, you're awake in your bedroom. This stuff is not what's going on. And so if you believe that that's what's happening, it's enough of a simulation where you will believe that and you'll never question anything further. This is an abduction scenario. It's not the same abduction scenario as a UFO experiencer. UFO experiences, we'll talk about laboratories and genetic experiments and pregnancies, and they'll talk about more of a medical aspect. And the sleep paralysis version, it's a different abduction. It's an astral abduction. And I think my research is now taking me into, since we've had this kind of shift since 2012, this kind of spiritual shift, I'm seeing now that a lot of sleep paralysis experiencers, they aren't even talking anymore about the classic shadow people and astral realm stuff. They're talking about technological VR metaverse types of experiences, or they are talking about parallel universe type things. There are a lot of things in plain sight in say Nightmare on Elm Street, Stranger Things. There are things in plain sight that is very real. And if you go on the Department of Energy and you start reading Department of Energy quotes about parallel universes, you'll see that this isn't all fiction. They are prepping us to grasp and understand these concepts. They introduce it to us first in fiction so that we're not afraid and so that the cognitive dissonance doesn't kick in. They introduce it to the point ad nauseum then where it becomes familiar to us. It's not scary. And then they slowly start to tell you like, oh, this stuff was real all along. And at that point, people are willing to accept it. So in the sleep paralysis scenario, and I'm going to end here and then we can go on to another question, but the abduction scenario, this is what I want sleep paralysis people to take note of. UFO experiencers talk about, they know that they were abducted. They have no idea what happened without any sort of regression or hypnosis. They don't remember what happened, but they know something happened because there's missing time. Missing time is what gives it away. That's why they understand intuitively something's wrong, something happened. In sleep paralysis, it's one more level covert, because if you lay down and you sleep for a 4-hour night, a 6-hour night, an 8-hour night, when you wake up in the morning and it's 6 a.m. or it's 8 a.m. or it's noon, you're never going to wake up and go, holy crap, I got 2 hours missing time. You expect when you go to bed and wake up hours later that there's unaccounted for time. So if you were hauled into the astral or into some sort of dimension or parallel universe or a metaverse or some other thing, you're going to wake up, and if you have any memory of it at all, it's going to be chalked off as a dream. And so you're not going to notice missing time. And what a lot of sleep paralysis experiencers, I think, don't ever account for is, because there's a whole aspect of the sleep paralysis experience that you do remember very vividly. You remember seeing the shadow person. You remember something crushing your chest. You remember being raped. You remember being pulled off your bed. You remember being terrified. You remember calling out to Jesus. You have a whole cohesive story to tell someone the next day, beginning, middle, and end. So you think then, you're confident that you have a memory of this experience. and you don't necessarily remember 3/4 of what happened. I don't think that this sleep paralysis thing is happening in your bedroom for a few seconds as you're waking up. I think it happens deep into the levels of sleep. You're in a dream state. You're being abducted into an astral realm, doing God knows what, making covenants and oaths and soul ties with God knows who, and you're waking up with no memory of what happened, but your body has a memory of it because your body is still in trauma. So you're waking up in terror, fighting this thing off, but you have no memory of what actually happened. And so it's important for sleep paralysis people to realize this. And it's important for Christians to realize it, because here is where the enemy is sometimes smarter than us. I think a lot of times we as Christians, or Christian people, or Catholics, or religious people, biblical people, they'll think, the name of Jesus is powerful. This scary demonic thing happens to me. I throw the name of Jesus out there. Bam, it's done. I conquered. I had power in the name of Jesus. Look at me. And what you don't realize is you've only managed to deal with 1/4 of what just happened to you. You called off an entity in your bedroom at the tail end of some sort of supernatural experience. You have no concept of what might have happened during that missing time that you have no memory of. There's more to deal with. And if there's covenants and vampiric sort of threshold contracts that have been made there, you have to deal with that as well. So we can't just wake up in the morning and go to work and tell our super cool, chilling story and put on our Superman cape because we called on the name of Jesus and took care of that thing. And I am not mocking the name of Jesus or the power that he has to come in and stop those experiences. What I'm telling you is these things have you duped if you think all you have to do is call in the name of Jesus and then have a really cool campfire story the rest of your life.
No, that's definitely, because I've had different, like, I wouldn't say I've had sleep paralysis, but maybe possibly when I was younger, I was big on a big sleep talker. I've always been a sleepwalker. I don't sleepwalk as when I was a child, I sleptwalk like almost every other day. I was like in a different room. You know, I would have full on conversations with people. But I do remember vividly being young and having a few times where, like, of course, people chalk it up as dreams. You know, that's the easiest way. But I liked how you were kind of saying, I was thinking of it more of a conscious abduction, right? You're not being physically abducted, but your conscious is being abducted. And I remember being little and being in bed. And like screaming at the top of my lungs, but you can't like, you know, like, I'm sure I'm not the only person that has felt that, but you're just like, and you can't get it out. Right. But I don't ever remember being anything on top of me or anything, but my daughter's mother, she had a big experience where, she felt like something was over her, choking her, like, and she couldn't breathe. And literally like a day later, or what, it was like a day or a couple of days later, she got into a huge accident, a huge accident. She ended up getting a DUI, all that, you know, I mean, that's like besides the point, but it was pretty crazy that it was almost like, and I always took it as like, man, it seems like something maybe wasn't warning you, or maybe that thing pushed you that way. I don't know. And she didn't have one for a long time ever since. And then just recently, she told me she had another experience, and similar. Now, she didn't feel strangled, but she felt like something was on top of her. She couldn't, and she did the same thing. Like, and I think what you're saying, and I agree with you, is like, yes, the name of Jesus is powerful, but if we're not understanding how we're being attacked, like, that's what they're doing. They're expecting us to, hey, you're using your weapon, but we're not realizing if we're awake, we're not awake. We're not even realizing where the battlefield is. So you have to know what battlefield you're on and what weapons we can use.
Oh, yeah. So eloquent. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's like, this is kind of what I think is happening in sleep paralysis. We're waking up after we've already been bound and gagged and beaten. and they're on their way out the door and we're like, I got my gun, and we're shooting bullets in the air. You know, I mean, this would be like in a military scenario, going onto a battlefield and having somebody with an AK put 10 rounds in you, and then you're laying there bleeding going, oh, where's my gun? You know, and then shooting at the tank that's rolling away, right? So I think, you know, we've gotten, it's so funny. We're just now starting in this era, I think, the conversation about sleep paralysis. It's kind of been underground up till now. People in the church haven't wanted to talk about it. Pastors don't want to touch it. People don't want to go and talk to a pastor about it because typically the only thing you're going to get, the only empathy you're going to get from most pastors is, if you deal with sleep paralysis, okay, you're not a real Christian. You must not really have received Jesus. You must be dabbling with witchcraft. What's this sin in your past? You're into porn. You're cheating on your wife. Like, you don't get a lot of empathy. You get the, like, let's dig down to what you did.
Yeah,
to open
like,
doors.
What's your reason? It's your fault that this is happening. Fix the thing in your life. It's never going to happen again.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm not saying we can't open doors, but what I'm saying is in a lot of these scenarios, like this started happening to me when I was 3 or 4 years old. I'm not a 4 year old raised in a Christian home. Like I'm going to make a Ouija board out of this paper plate. You know, like I don't know any of this stuff. And so in many cases, this can be generational. It can be ancestral. It can have to do with, you know, we know now a lot about Freemasonry. We know that these people in secret societies pledge their entire bloodlines over. They make these blood oaths and that the whole bloodline. And so it could be great, 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 great grandpa. We wouldn't know. And so I think that we have to. What's interesting to me is we have just started the conversation finally openly about sleep paralysis. And it's almost like we're already moving on from it. Like, oh, okay, you cry out to the name of Jesus and you pray a couple prayers. Go online, download a Freemasonry prayer, pray it out loud. We are taken care of. We're done. Okay, next topic. Let's talk about something else now. We figured out the sleep paralysis thing. We have only scratched the surface. And they are just doing everything in their power to make sure that this topic gets gaslit. It keeps getting put onto the bottom of the pile. It's just something that silly, like little kids or kids in puberty or teenagers who masturbate deal with, and don't worry about it. You know, it's just being minimized. Like it's just this silly little defrag thing that happens at night. And I do want to go somewhere, Sean, with what you said about the breath. But I don't want to dominate because I know I
no,
can.
No, it's good.
You know,
we all do that. We
air.
All do podcast. That's just how this.
Let me
goes.
Jump in real quick. Sure. Real quick, though, Vicky. So to some of the points you just made, and I can say that that's been built into my background as well. My dad's a preacher, but before that, though, he was deep in the occult. So he was involved, he was trying to become a part of, a satanic church at the time, ended up getting duped by some people that were going to let him in, and they stole all his money, and he almost killed himself, but ended up not obviously doing that. So he ended up, turning his life around. It's a really cool story, but through that, he got involved with deep occult stuff. So there was a lot of wild things, you know, lamps levitating, voices coming out of these people that would tell him stuff that only he knew. And then, you know, you talk about the generational stuff, which is interesting because, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but when I got out on my own, I went down a dark path as well, became a Freemason, got involved with a lot of, things that I openly was trying to contact, and I did. So in the sleep paralysis world, I can say that part of it exists because I would go into these states sometimes actively. I knew what I was doing to enter in with these conversations with these entities that would manifest in different ways. I was kind of a crazy loon back then too. So I remember one specific incident when there was an entity on my bed. It manifested it in the form of my grandmother, and I called it out and I laughed at it and it laughed at me. And then we ended up having a conversation because I told her, hey, you're not my grandmother. I know what you are. You can show your true form. And we had this, conversation. For me, it was interesting, for me to get out of that. But I do see residuals even now from dealing with all of that in my past. You do get away from it, obviously, but there is this like tie from these things that you've done and these things that you've talked to. And I think personally, and I don't know if I've ever really told Sean this in this way, but I think personally that's why I'm having a lot of issues right now with technology, a lot of craziness going on because I'm actively going against the enemy that I was trying to roll with from the
well
from
it's almost
earlier.
Like you were like so in their, think, that gang and you kind of let you know what I'm saying, like to easy terminology, you were in that gang and you left,
right.
And now you're facing the consequences of that. Like, you know what I mean? I could super subscribe to that. That makes more sense because you're even worse to them. Like, you know what I mean? You know, you were part of this. You know what I mean? Kind of thing. Like, I think that, but.
Well, I know what they are, Sean. Like, I'm not blind to the fact of what they are, what they do. I actively wanted to be, like you said, be a part of their gang.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
And, but I do think, though, like, from where my father had went through, and not that he, you know, especially him becoming a Christian and walking the path that he's walked for, you know, even now, you know, I don't know if he ever knew that, you know, in some ways that maybe he brought some of those things, because I know for a fact that I was highly interested in the occult because of the fact that he had been part of the occult too. So I don't know if that played into my interest in it, and then just the allure of it too, and back to what you said too, Vicky, about, you know, the Christian church, and I have a big issue with a lot of stuff that goes down in the Christian church, because they've absolutely taken the supernatural out of the Bible. They've absolutely taken that aspect out, and what's happened is you've got these Freemasonic people or these secret societies which infiltrated with the Roman Catholic Church and trickled all the way through all these denominations. And what they did was they took the supernatural and they took all this activity, that this access that you have to God, out and made it super benign. But then on the flip side, they went over here and made it super attractive with all of this supernatural power. So now you've got people that are super disillusioned with Christianity and the church. So why would I want any part of that when I could go over here, when they don't realize that, man, there's way more power over here. And it is a supernatural world that's just like wide open. I mean, think about it. Like, Vicky, I know you're in the LA Marzulli camp, and how we think about Nephilim and giants and aliens and demonic entities and how it's all intertwined. Like, it's a vast, vast universe and a vast mind state that is just not preached in the church. And that's why people are so against it. And that's why I was, until I realized that, man, it was just, it was a whole new world that opened up for me. And I think for me, I realized, you know, what my calling was in life. And I think that was super important to me. And yeah, going forward, that's where I'm at.
Not necessarily because of past, right? Like you were saying, as you're a child, right. Like, I think of it as also, like, we all have talents, right? Like, some people are able to learn the violin at 2-3 years old, or, like, you know what I mean? I think it's similar to that some people at a young age, that they have this grasp of this knowledge that they're unaware of, and that they have these talents to recognize these things, and they don't know what it is, obviously, because a violin, you know what that is, right? Someone's telling you and somebody else knows. But when you have a talent for spotting something else, or like someone remote viewing, being a psychic, or having, like, you know, this stuff with seeing entities, all kinds of things like that, there's no real guide for someone to be like, hey, yeah, you're good at that, maybe you should hone this, you know, like, hey, if you do this, this and that. So I think it's pushed under the rug, so then it kind of travels with people. And I don't always necessarily, and I think they come attack people that have those gifts, right? These people have these gifts that can be detrimental to what they're trying to do, so they try to scare these people at a young age and put them into this kind of like zone where they're what's called, not a zealot, but, like, you know, like a leper kind of thing, you know. Hey, get away from him, don't, you know, he's crazy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, like, I think that's the whole point of it, because even to this day, I've said on this show a couple times, like, I have crazy dreams. Like, even like the other night, not even a dream, but like, I get up out of my dream, and I in my head, I'm somewhere else. Like, I'm already somewhere else, and, like, it takes me about, you know, I'm you're talking about 2 to 3 minutes, but still, that 2 to 3 minutes, it seems like 5 hours. You know what I mean? Like, it seems like a long period of time, and I'm like, oh, whoa. Like, it takes me a little bit to, like, realize where I'm at. And, you know, of course, people brush it off and say it's dreaming. But I do think that it's more than that. I think that and when we talk about a lot of angels and aliens, they're very similar. Like, people that don't believe in aliens but believe in angels, but people believe in angels and don't believe in aliens. It's like, hey, aren't they kind of similar things? There's stuff that we don't quite fully grasp. And I could see them being into consciousness. I think that's the easiest way to abduct somebody.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh my gosh. So, I mean, the viewers can't see this. I'm over here like a bobblehead, just like shaking my head yes to everything you guys are saying, man. But so, like, Joel, I do want to mention, you know, 100% agree with you. The church has not only stripped the Bible of the supernatural, but have actually successfully campaigned to make Christians afraid of everything supernatural is demonic. It's a demon, blah, blah, blah. But I love how Elie Marzulli calls the Bible the guidebook to the supernatural. I do not know how you can believe in the Bible and then not have a mind that's open to supernatural things. But tying that then into, Sean, what you were talking about, there is a part, I delve into what you were saying in chapter 6 of my book, where I say, let me tell you something interesting I have found out about people who've been writing in and people who I interviewed. There's a lot of case studies in my book. I have a whole appendix full of people's sleep paralysis stories, and then there's every chapter begins with someone's story. I had numerous people tell me that they should have died as a child, like during their birth, which was the case with me as well. And they can cite dozens of times throughout their childhood where they came very close to dying. And I'm not talking about little things like, you know, swerving a car on the road and stuff. I'm talking severe, like hospitalizations and car wrecks where they were not supposed to come out of a coma. Like I'm talking dozens of these experiences, and it's almost as if they had a target on their back from the womb. And so like what you're talking about with the violin and stuff, I'll tell you this. There are several examples, not only in the biblical narrative, but in extra biblical narratives like the Book of Jasher. And I don't know if you guys have checked out Jasher. It is like the director's cut of the Book of Genesis. And Genesis, it is one of the most supernatural books in the Bible. And people gloss over it. They're like, oh, they're naked in the garden. They eat a piece of fruit. But there is so much supernatural stuff in Genesis 6. I mean, the Watchers, Mount Hermon, the giants, oh my gosh, it is the most supernatural. If you don't understand Genesis, look, I'm just going to tell Christians this. Genesis. You get into Genesis, set a goal for 2023. You study the Book of Genesis for the whole year. You will never understand Scripture. You will not understand Jesus Christ. You won't understand His mission. You won't understand the gospel. You will not understand why you're on this planet. Nothing will make sense to you if you don't understand Genesis. So dig into it. But the Book of Jasher, it is the director's cut of Genesis. It fills in a lot of the gaps. It's the full book of Genesis, but it's all of these like details. And so in Jasher and in the Bible, we have several examples where from birth, Herod or some sort of king or Pharaoh or the enemy himself tried to wipe out a baby. So, you know, we're taught in the church that the devil doesn't know the future. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know anything. But for some reason, he knew specifically Moses is going to be a thorn in my side if he grows up. Jesus is going to be a thorn in my side if he grows up. All the way down, Samson, Joseph, all these guys. But in the Book of Jasher, there's a really interesting story. Abraham's father, Terah, worked for Nimrod. Nimrod was his boss. So he goes to an after work party one day because his wife has just given birth to Abraham. So they're all out celebrating at the bar after work because, you know, he's got a son. And they leave the bar after closing hours and they look up at the sky. And back then, the zodiac was known as the Maseroth, and it was a purely biblical thing. This is another thing that's been stripped out of the church. We have to be afraid of the zodiac because everything in the sky is New Age. Everything's astrology. No, it again, back to Genesis, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created for signs and Moedim. And if you actually study the Maseroth, the 12 zodiac signs are actually the 12 tribes of Israel. The banner of which all 12 of the tribes rode under in ancient times are the stars. We've got the Leo, the lion, is Judah. Aquarius, the man, is Reuben. They all line up. Even the way that the Israelites camped around the tabernacle in the wilderness in the Book of Genesis matches the order in which we go through the zodiac or the Maseroth. So anyway, back to Abraham's father, Terah, they leave the bar that night and they look up into the sky. And back then, all these guys, they had the knowledge of the Maseroth. They could look into the sky and they could read the events. It wasn't fortune telling. because the Maseroth displays and reveals the redemptive plan of God. It's God-centered. It's not man-centered. It doesn't tell you who you're going to marry and what you should do tomorrow. It's the Maseroth is for the glory of God, not man. And that's where I see, back to your point, Joel, that's where I see a lot of the church. You can mention the word Jesus 100 times in your sermon. You can quote 100 Bible verses and everybody leaves thinking they heard this really biblical sermon. But the whole thing was man-centered. Live your best life now. You don't have to be depressed. Here's how you can be happy. Here's about your marriage. You. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with his glory. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with the cosmic war we're involved in. It's all us. That's the occult, as far as I'm concerned. It's a worship of self. It's a worship of another God. It's a breaking of the first commandment. You're worshiping another God. You're worshiping yourself. So anyway, Abraham's father leaves the bar that night. They look up in the sky, and they see this bizarre star formation, and they recognize in the stars that Terah's son is going to grow up and become the father of many nations. Now, this is a threat to Nimrod's kingdom. And so Nimrod's cohorts, all of Terah's co-workers, go and narc on Abraham, and they tell Nimrod, this guy's son is going to grow up and overthrow your kingdom. So Nimrod calls Abraham's father into the boardroom and says, I'm going to give you a large number of pieces of silver. You hand over your son Abraham, and I'm going to dash him against the rocks and kill him. But I'll compensate you financially for this. Abraham says, no, please don't do that. You can keep your money. I'll give you all my other kids instead, but don't take Abraham. Nimrod's like, no, this is the only deal on the table. You bring Abraham to me. I'll give you the silver. So Abraham doesn't know what to do. What he ends up doing, or Terah, I'm sorry, Terah doesn't know what to do. What he ends up doing is taking the newborn son of one of his servants and bringing it to Nimrod and saying, this is my son. Nimrod gives Terah a crap load of silver and gold, and he dashes this baby upon the rocks and murders it. So he was foiled. Abraham lived. But they knew from looking at the stars that this kid was going to be a force against the kingdom of darkness. So the stars, the ability for the Magi to read the stars, and the dark forces, what I'm telling you, and I'm agreeing here with you, Sean, and it's a long way around to get to it, but I do believe that in certain cases, they do know the people that are going to grow up to be a thorn in their side, and they start from the womb. I totally believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe he knit me together in my mother's womb. But at one point in the womb, something went wrong. And I was born with a severe birth defect. And when I was born, they're like, she is fully mentally retarded. She can't speak. She's blind. She won't live past 2 years old. She'll never speak. Heaping curses upon me, you know, under the auspices of a medical diagnosis, they were actually declaring curses out loud over me. So from day one, and then what happened a couple days later, a nurse came to my mom and said, we can get rid of this problem for you. We'll take her off the feeding machines. She'll be dead in X number of days. We'll throw her out in the dumpster out back. Yeah. And so from day one, you guys, I had curses being spoken over to me. I had a murderous spirit over me. And then several life-threatening surgeries. And then I had bizarre experiences throughout my life where I was almost taken out. I was on a missions trip in a third world country. And I was in a black market situation, you know, a huge outdoor market. And I was with two of my students because I was there teaching ESL. And as we were walking out, I became aware of my thoughts and I realized, that I was praying frantically for my life. And I was like, whoa, what's going on? And so I decided to take it seriously. And so I asked my students to stop and I pretended like I was digging through my bag, like digging through my backpack. But what I was doing is I said, okay, Father, I have no idea why these thoughts are running through my head, but I'm going to take them seriously. And if I'm in any danger, please protect me and my students in Jesus' name. I had no sooner said amen when my two students were completely gone. I had no idea where they went. And I was surrounded in a circle of 10 men in black with hoods. And I started to say Jesus out loud, and I only got G out. And the crowd like parted through me and separated me from all of these men. And all of a sudden, both of my students were right there. And they had no idea that we'd been separated. I'm like, where were you guys? And they're like, we were here the whole time. They didn't know what I was even talking about. So I decided that I was crazy and I imagined all that because it happened so quickly. And we got onto the bus and I put my backpack on my lap and the entire thing was slashed open with like knife slashes were all over it. So that's how close they got to me. That's one of many, many times I can tell you about a story on an exit on a freeway where I flew out of my uncle's Jeep and somehow on an exit driving a stick, he managed to grab me and shut a door and keep driving along a curb. He literally grabbed me in midair and got me back into the Jeep. So what I'm telling you is in some cases, they know Sean, and it's more than that we'll be able to play a violin. It's like, this is a cosmic war and God is putting together an army. And unfortunately, the only option he has for warriors are a bunch of cowards like us. And so he has to work through all of the circumstances of our life to boot camp us into becoming warriors. And that's why I tell some people who have sleep paralysis over the course of their whole life and they can't get rid of it, no matter what they pray, no matter what they do. And Joel, to your point, there is a sense where when we dabble with things and we open doors, when you kind of become one with some of these things, it does sort of become a part of who you are. And they do always kind of keep checking in on you in opportune times to see if you're vulnerable again. But I think what is also going on in some cases is we are in a boot camp. We're in a training. We're learning spiritual warfare as we're experiencing these different places and these realms and these dimensions and these entities. And it's equipping us for a battle. And these churches that we've been talking about who don't believe in the supernatural, they are going to be buck naked without a weapon on this battlefield. And so what the enemy is doing, it's purely a military tactic. He's looking at the people that God is recruiting into this army. And he's like, anything I can do to take these people out, I can try to kill them. I can immobilize them with debilitating mm-hmm. depression or anxiety, or I will hound them with so much sleep paralysis that I will convince them that they're an absolute coward. And they'll think things like, how am I ever going to face a Nephilim on a battlefield? Because I'm peeing my pants. I'm so scared of a bad dream. I'm no warrior. I'm a coward. Anything that he can do to take people off the battlefield, that's what I think is going on in some cases with this. So I just want to reiterate everything that you guys just said about the pithing of the church and the sapping of the supernatural. And this targeting particular individuals, even from the womb, is a military tactic. We are in a cosmic war. That doesn't mean that life doesn't have good, wonderful, happy moments in life and that we can't find enjoyment, but do not be deceived. We are cannon fodder in the middle of this. There are two massively huge supernatural entities clashing swords behind the veil, and we are freaking cannon fodder in the middle.
And I think the point is to enjoy the moments we can. Like, I think for me personally, like me, I'm not a very religious person. I grew up Catholic, but I really don't practice any religion per se. Like, I will listen to every religion because I think that there's a piece in everything, because I believe I don't know anything. So like every little information I can get is another little piece that can give me information. But like I've said before too, like when, especially like, you know how people become atheists or I never did that. Like there was a point where my dad died and when I was like 12 years old and I was like, oh, I hate you. Like I hated God. Like it was not even a oh, I don't believe God. It doesn't exist. Because why would this happen? No, it was like, I know you exist and I hate you. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I would literally pray, take, like, be mad, like, to cuss you out. Like, when something bad would happen, I would be like, it's all your fault. And then, like, it's weird because in my mid-20s, I had a shift. Like, to my mid-20s, to my 30s. And ironically, was in jail, and I actually read the Bible. And I had read it before when I was younger, but I had read it more. And for me, this the one that stuck out for me that, like, obviously was supposedly for me to read it was Job. Job was very important for me because it was like, okay, like, things are going to happen. Like, things are going to be happening. You're going to be constantly tested. Things are going – it's not going to be easy route. And then from that, I was able to piece together, well, you know, if my dad didn't die, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be doing that. And then you could start – obviously, it took me a lot of years to get there. But and as I keep getting older, I see where that road is. And I don't necessarily think that necessarily, like, oh, God did that or – but that happened so I can be built up. Like you were saying, that was my boot camp. You know what I mean? Like it doesn't necessarily that I had to be in the church and I had to be reading the Bible every day and I had to study. I had to figure out why it's important. What's important. Then I was like, family's important. Why is family important? Family's important because, and so now you have things you want to fight for, right? If it makes you like, okay, I might get depressed. I might get anxiety. I might feel this certain way, but I'm not going to let it control me because I have other things in this world that not just depend on me, but like that I can expand more. And then now in the last few years, I've come to a point where not that I'm like, oh, I'm crazy. I'm not scared of death, but I'm not really like, I'm not like, I don't want to die. Trust me. I don't. I got a lot of people I want to see do a lot of stuff. But at the same time, I'm like, what's the worst case scenario? Like, I'm confident that I'm going with my creator and that's it. Like, and he's got my back and he's more powerful than most of these entities. But I think that we get too trapped, and I think this is what the sleep paralysis attack is about, is by installing this fear, installing this pattern in your head that, hey, you're vulnerable. You can be killed, and you, no one's going to help you. Nothing's going to save you. Like, and it makes you lose a little bit of that undeniable belief of I'm protected by my Lord and Savior, the highest of highs. Like, it makes you lose that, and when you lose that, that's when they're able to – that's a crack in the armor. You know what I mean? They're able to get in. And I think you have to constantly, no matter what religion, no matter – you have to have no matter what, I know he's got my back. Like, because then I go back to situations. Like, I haven't had a bunch of, like, crazy life-altering situations. But there's been situations – I remember I was at a warehouse party, bunch of my friends. Some dude walked up to a car probably about, I don't know, 5, maybe 8 feet from me, just unloaded, boom, 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 killed this dude, turned around. I'm the only one standing. I was with 10 people. Everybody's gone. He's shooting right at me as he's walking towards me, coming to 5 feet, 4 feet, like, and then I finally, like, I don't know, I just froze, but not one bullet hit me. I mean, obviously he probably sucked at, he probably had a bad aim too, but I really think, like, it would have been so easy to kill me right there. Right. But like, and especially being frozen, not doing anything. And there's other instances as well that I could see, like, well, I'm supposed to do this. Like, sometimes, you know, you lose contact with people or relationships, and then you realize later, oh, I not only is it for me, but maybe I'm supposed to get out of this relationship because somebody else needs me, because there's somebody that I have to help so that they can get where I – because, it, like you said, it's not just – I'm not going to fight the army by myself. You know what I mean? Like, it can't just be me. Like, I mean, I'll try, but, like, it's not going to be a great fight. So I think we have to be there for other people. And the whole sleep paralysis, I think people not actually acknowledging it is really giving a weapon to the enemy, because now we don't have our full armor. We have weaknesses.
Absolutely. Man, so much of what you said there. It's so good. It's so good. A couple things that I thought of when you were talking about the not being afraid of death, that is like the ultimate goal of Christianity, and it's where most people aren't. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. The only one we're supposed to be afraid of is the one who can throw both soul and body to hell. It is actually a form of idolatry if we fear something other than God, because there's only one thing we should be afraid of. And when you look at the spell that the whole globe has been under for the last 3 years, none of this would have happened if we hadn't been filled with fear, because people acted out of fear. So if if we have control of that, like you're talking about, Sean, like, hey, you know what? This is, and I don't mean, that doesn't mean we don't ever get scared. There's a difference between being scared and reacting out of fear. When you start making decisions based on fear, and especially if it's based on fear of man, like, I better do this. I know this is wrong. I know this is bad. I know this isn't true, but this might happen to me. This person might wield this authority over me. We're now in a precariously dangerous, unprotected situation because we're now fearing something that can only kill our body and not kill our soul. And so we all have to get to this point where fear doesn't rule us. That was another thing I thought of. There's also a verse in the book of Daniel where it says that in the latter days, this was the visions that Daniel had of the end times. The beast, it doesn't say he's going to kill the saints. It doesn't say that he's going to make their lives miserable. He says he's going to wear out the saints. That's not a very militaristic tactic, is it? It's like, I'm not going to kill anybody. I'm not going to hurt. I'm going to simply wear them so thin that they roll over on the battlefield and just give up. They just forfeit.
Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it, Vicky, for sure, because, you know, I've noticed for me, I'm not built, I've never been built out of fear. Like, even when I was wanting to, you know, roll with the other team, I was never scared of them. Like, it's for me, even now, but I've noticed the way that they a lot of times attack me is very peripheral. It's either somebody close to me, or it's something going on. Like, even like we talked about technology earlier, it's always something else. Cause I'll go toe to toe with them. So I know that that's my lot in life. And, you know, I'm happy that I figured that out now, but I do see where people around me will get attacked and things around me will start crumbling that I've got nothing to do with at all. And I'm like, why are these things happening? And I'm becoming more aware of why, because I'm realizing the closer that I get to God, or really, I wouldn't even say that, because it's more of a realization of, and I talk to Sean about this all the time, you know, the church did a really good job of separating us from God, right? So when we realize that he's right here, like, he's right here. You could talk to him. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to go through this whole ritualistic thing. You could just talk to him like we're talking right now. And that's something that I've realized over the past couple of years more and more. So now I'm utilizing that in a different way to combat things going on around me. But I've realized, you were talking about entities checking in on you to see when you're weak. Well, it also happens to the people around you. They pick off people that are weak around you because they're going to use that as a way to, what you just said, wear you down. And I'm telling you right now, because, you know, Sean knows, like, especially with like some people around me right now just crumbling, and I'm questioning, like, why is this happening? But having this conversation with you now is only, you know, strengthened my resolve in understanding that I am on the right path. It's not going to be easy, and they're going to attack people that don't have the same strength as you. It just is what it is, and you have to be prepared for that. And it's like you said, we're going through these boot camps, and you're going to different levels of it. It's never over with. It's sharpening the iron constantly.
Yeah. You know, if you sit in on an average evangelical church sermon these days, and even the way the world perceives Christianity, Jesus is kind of like, you know, he's wearing the Huarache sandals. He's got the man bun. He's kind of just a big hippie, right? You know? And the fact is, I don't know what Bible you're reading. Do you know how many metaphors in scripture are military? And I mean, in even the gospel, the church talks about the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel, and it was a gospel of love. No, I want you to do a word search tonight. I want you to put in like a gospel. What will come up almost every time the word gospel is used in the New Testament in reference to what Jesus was preaching, it's not the word the gospel. It's not the gospel of salvation. It's not the gospel of love. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And it shows up in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come means, hey, Jesus, we recognize that Satan is the prince and king and ruler of this world right now. He's in charge. But when you come a second time, not as man bun hippie Jesus, but you come on a white horse with your robe dipped in blood, with a sword in your hand, because you're a warrior, you're not going to come back talking about love and light. You're coming back with a sword. And you're going to overthrow this present kingdom, and then your kingdom will rule. It's the gospel of the kingdom. So when people say things to me like, oh, that's not very Christian of you. Don't you know Jesus preached love? Like, no, he preached that the gospel would divide families, and that anyone who chooses father or mother or brother or sister above me is not worthy of the kingdom of God. He was teaching the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Commission is a military phrase. Like, even the words he used, he wasn't speaking like a hippie. He wasn't speaking like a guru. He wasn't speaking like a free love 60s guy. He was speaking like a military general. When he was talking to his disciples, he was talking about battles, spiritual warfare, great commissions, kingdoms, I mean, kingdoms and authorities and powers, exousia in the Greek. That is political language. That is military language. And so this idea that we have, we've made Jesus into an a 21st century woke American. And yes, he is love. And yes, he showed mercy. And yes, he forgave. And yes, people loved him. And I think he had a sense of humor. And he promotes the fruits of the spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I'm not saying that the guy, you know, was a tyrant, but people are just conveniently forgetting that this is the guy that went into the temple and whipped tables over and drove people out with whips because he was incensed that the church was being turned into a shopping mall. And I can't imagine that if he stepped into an evangelical church today, that he wouldn't come equipped with that same bullwhip.
I got a question for both of you guys, because you guys are both like, you know, deep in the scriptures and Christian. And this is one thing I've always had to push back on, is that when people say you have to fear God, I reject that statement, because I feel like respect, that's one thing. But fear, I do not fear God, because I feel like, like, that's like, I wouldn't fear my father or my mother, right? Like, I will respect them, you know what I mean, and hold them into a high account, but I would not fear them. Why is it such emphasis on fearing God? Like, we should be, like, why should we be in fear of God?
I think part of this is that we are tacking on a very modern American definition of that. We are so separated from the context, the culture, the language, the history, and the geography of the original scriptures that we miss out. Another word that gets very misinterpreted is when God says that he's a jealous God. And we interpret jealousy as something sinful. It's coveting. You're breaking a commandment. So, oh, he's just human. And jealousy, you know, when we have a desire for something that does not belong to us, it is coveting. When we have a desire for something that does belong to us, there is a right kind of jealousy. You know, if you have a wife and she's falling in love with the neighbor, that jealousy is not sinful. You've covenanted with her. You become one flesh. And so you have a right to have that jealousy. And so what God isn't saying is that, I'm this petty God and I don't like it when you like other things other than me. What he's saying is you are worshiping someone else. It's a form of adultery when we covenant with him. And so I think that jealousy and fear are highly misunderstood. I don't think that God is necessarily asking us to tremble in his presence and be afraid. But on the same hand, and I'm really curious what you're going to say too, Joel, but if you look in scripture at all of the really godly people who were secure in their salvation, who had encounters with the angel of God or with these theophanies or the burning bush, these human beings like Isaiah and Moses, Daniel, these were godly people who loved God and worshiped him and weren't afraid of him. When they came into his presence, their knees knocked, They pissed themselves. They fainted. They had to be revived, you know, by a touch. And I think that that fear isn't terror that we're going to die, because it even says in the book of 1 John, there is no fear in love. Anyone who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear has to do with punishment. And if you understand that your sins are forgiven and he's not going to punish you, there's going to be no fear in that love. But I think that because we are not holy, when we get in the presence of his holiness, instinct would take over. And I think that fear would naturally occur. Not that we're going to be damned to hell or that he's going to slice our head off, but it's not a fear for our life or our salvation. It is a recognition of who we are in contrast to his holiness. Joel, do you have anything to add to that?
Yeah, no, I agree with exactly what you're saying. I think the word fear is taken out of context as far as using it in the way that we would use fear, like we're fearful of something. Think about it like oil and water, right? They don't mix. So if we were instantly dropped into God's presence right this moment, right now, we're all sinful, right? We're going to feel out of place because we don't know what it's like to be around something that holy, that's perfect like that. So we would feel a certain way. It's like you said, these guys were walking with God, but in his instant presence, there was a, not fear, like you're fearful of, like you're scared, but more like, I've never been in anything this glorious in my life. Like, I don't know what to do. It really would be like display. I would just say displacement almost. Like, you don't know what it's like to be in that moment. And for us to even speculate what those guys felt when they were in his presence, it's all we're doing. We're just speculating because we don't know. We just know from the text that they instantly dropped because they didn't know how to even, you know, react with that. Now, you could even take it back to antediluvian times with like Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. So when you're talking about Enoch, who consistently walked with God, like how holy like was he to not even feel that anymore, to where it was just walking and talking with God and not being, you know, in that realm of consciousness. And I think the further you get back, when you get back towards Adam's line, Seth's line, when you get further back, the closer people were, because, you know, antediluvian times, I mean, there's a lot going on there. A lot going on there when it came to fallen angels, when it came to, and listen, think about it this way too, Sean. In those times, the fallen angels were the gods. These cultures had gods, and these gods interacted with them. And when they talked to these people and they manifested, those people had a certain fear, right? Now, a different type of fear than with God, because they instantly felt the fear of like, oh, this entity could kill me. Whereas with God, it's not that way. It's more of like, man, this is something holy, and I'm not holy. That's the feeling you get, because we're not.
But I feel like that's also part of like what is installed into our brains, right? Like, to me, honestly, my picture, I feel like I will have God cracking up, bro. Like, that's how I picture. Like, I feel like that's what I've told people my whole life. They go like, oh, like, man, you can't say that. But like, man, God has a great sense of humor. That's why I'm here. Like, I just feel that there's this pressure that we've been put on, that we're supposed to be. Yeah, we're supposed to be ready for this battle. But at the same time, like, I just look at it differently. Like, I understand both of your answers. Like, I agree. Like, I just see it differently, and I think that people build things up into their brains, right? Like, it's like when people, it's almost like idolizing, right? Like, if someone's like a big Michael Jackson person and they see Michael Jackson, they're like, oh my, if I see Michael Jackson, I'm like, hey, what's up, man? Your music's pretty good. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and with God, I'm like, I feel like I'm ready. I'm part of you. Like, how can I be scared of you when I'm part of you? That's like, that's how I look at it as. It's just hard for me to even fathom. I know what you're saying, but I just don't, I can't see me being like that. I could be like, wow, like blown away, mesmerized. You know what I mean? Like those kind of words. I could totally see that, but I just can't see any trembling or fear, because I have, even though I am an imperfect person, I know that Jesus came here to wipe away my sins. And for me to know that my relationship with God and how I feel is that I'm constantly working to not sin, even though I know that's going to happen, but I'm consciously making myself to be better so that I can walk in this light. I think that this flight of perfection is different. My philosophy of life is to live, be happy, spread that happy energy, spread that love as much as possible, and then be ready for war if you have to. Like, because other than that, I'm not going to be constantly like, I think that fear of God, like people, and people really take it literally. And I'm sure that that makes you more like when someone says, hey, I'm fearful for my parents because they think I shouldn't do this. People hide it then, right? You hide your drug addictions. You hide your sins. You hide the things you do because you're fearful of that. Instead of just being like, hey, this is who I am. I know I'm an imperfect person and I know I can get better. And each day, one day I'll be able to walk with you. I think that's that's my personal, you know what I mean? That's just me.
All right. Well, see, I be honest with you, I don't agree with that. And I'm going to tell you why I don't agree with that. So I see where you're coming from, but what you're not equating is in the presence of God. So if you're talking about idolization, that is anything but God, because he's already spoken that. So idolization would be to worship anything other than God or put anything before him. He is the ultimate. He created the universe. He created everything.
So
under
we're
it.
Here. But, no,
so,
but you're saying that I we should live where, our lives. I get where you're, like, no matter what, our lives don't matter then. No, because if we're putting God in.
No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I think
you're
just taking the word fear out of it, though.
That we have to put everything. God is the only thing that should be important in our life, right? So it doesn't. Our lives don't really matter then. That's why I disagree with it. That's why we have free will. That's why we're able to make our own choices, to make these paths.
I guess I'm not getting what you're saying then.
Like what? Well, I'm just saying, like, in general, like, so I think that there's this fear. So, like, I felt like this word fear has been tagged onto God, so that people will be afraid of him, so that they won't wash away their sins, so they will not have that true connection with him because they're so fearful.
I think you're missing what we're both saying about fear, though. You shouldn't fear God. First off, I'm going to say this, and I hate this about the church right now, too, is that they want to fearmonger you into having a relationship with God out of fear of going to hell. So screw that. Like, that should never be in the scope of consciousness. So in that part, I do agree with you. All I'm trying to say is we don't know, Sean, how we're going to react when we're in the presence of God at all. When I say fear, that's what I mean. As far as what you mean is having a relationship with God and having that connection with God and having purpose on this earth, absolutely agree with you with that, man. Totally. I just meant by the word fear that's used in the Bible isn't in the context of what is being pushed. I hate that pushing people into, you got to be with God or you're going to hell. Like, then you got people that are lining up that really won't be ready for
battle
when it's time
for it. That's why I
use the word
respect
at first. You know
what
I mean?
So I
do agree with you there.
That's why I changed the word. In my head, I use the word respect, but that's how I interpret it, as far as, like, respect meaning, like, I'm going to try to honor you, right? Like, I'm not going to do something intentionally to disrespect you. Like, that's the easiest way for me, because I can't to digest something, right? Like, I have to digest it as a point. Like, I'm like, I don't want to do anything that's going to disrespect you for, like, being my father. That's how I kind of look at it. That's all I was just saying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I get that, too. Yeah for sure. Well,
I love this discussion. I love talking about stuff like this. So I'm thinking of the verse, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge. A fool despises knowledge. And so in Proverbs, it's saying that, you know, everybody wants knowledge. That's why Adam and Eve fell. That tree of knowledge is what they wanted. And in the days of Enoch, The reason why Azazel was thrown into the abyss was for teaching the mysteries of heaven to men, and men were seeking such things. We are still seeking this hidden knowledge. That's what all these secret societies are for. Occult means hidden. We want knowledge. And so what the Bible is saying is you will never acquire true knowledge until you fear God. But if you take that word, specifically in the context of Proverbs 1:7, in the Hebrew, the word fear is yaira, and it means awesome. And again, the 80s ruined that word. Totally awesome. It's something. It's so cool. Like, no, awesome means you literally, your jaw drops You are so overwhelmed with emotion. You're choked. You've never seen something so beautiful, so perfect. You've never had every single one of your negative emotions, you know, regulated. You are in absolute awe of what you are looking at because nothing on earth compares to it. So that's what fear, that's what yira means. And it says that when you reach the phase in life where your awe isn't over your favorite football team or your favorite superstar or your rock concert you're going to go to or over your favorite food, when you can set your heart's deepest affections on nothing satisfies me like when I'm in the presence of God because it's so all-satisfying and he is so awesome. That is the fear of God, and that is the beginning of
that. Makes a lot of sense, of course, because like that's what I was saying, like mesmerizing and awe, like those words. Like I just think sometimes the word, especially when you're growing up, you hear the word fear, you think of fear and horror movies and be scared of this and run away kind of thing. And I'm like, well, I'm not gonna run away from him. Like, isn't that the opposite effect that I should be doing? Like, I think that like that is that's why I thought I should ask you guys. I think you guys both, I liked what you guys are saying, and I think that's good for everybody to kind of install. Like, you're right, it's not fear. That's just the way it's translated, and it's translated into this word that we see as terror, and it's not terror. Like how you were talking about Jesus, like, yes, he's full of love. He's full of all those great things that we love and that we want to aspire to be. But he's also the general. He's the leader. He's the one that's going to get us on the battlefield when time comes. So that doesn't mean that like a warrior doesn't mean you're cold hearted. It just means at times you have to get up on the horse and you know what I mean? And wield those weapons.
What I always say, Sean, I have said this since, you know, we've, you know, been friends and we've been doing Kill the Mockingbirds together, really since I started, you know, all the things that I've started with the movement and everything I'm pushing towards is being a warrior with compassion. I think that's that balance that we need to understand. And I think he was the true balance. So like, that's the tier that we're striving to reach every day. We won't get close, but that's what we try to do, is become Christ-like. And that's what I tell people all the time about, you know, being a Christian, because I go on plenty of shows where people aren't, and I totally respect everybody's, you know, how they think about things. And what I try to explain to them is like, screw the church. Like, I have really nothing but despicableness for most of it. And I'm not saying everybody, but most of it, because when I say I'm a Christian, I take it from the text of being Christ-like. That's what I take it from, not representing some denomination or representing some whatever. He never wanted that for us. He never wanted all this division. And that's what man created. That's what man did. Man came through and screwed it all up. And so now, you know, we've got a few people that are becoming awake. You know, 2020 woke a lot of people up to a lot of the horse shit that was going on. And here we were. We're like, oh man, here, where do I go from here? And then a lot of those people start waking up to the spiritual aspect that was going on. Man, there's a spiritual war. You say it all the time, Sean. We say it all the time. It's a spiritual war. We're waging war right now. And most people have their head in the sand like an ostrich right now. And they don't see it. They won't see it. And it's going to take broken vessels to wake them up. And we're all
and understanding. I think the understanding is the biggest part. It's like, there's a lot of times growing up, whether Christian or Islamic, like we could fill in the blank of whatever religion, right? And people dominate the conversation of where you have to believe everything that they believe. And when it's like that, almost at the same essence of that, they figured it out. Now, that I'm not saying that about you guys. That's why I enjoy having conversations, because we should freely be able to ask questions, because sometimes people are like, oh, can't believe you said that. And you're like, dude, like, well, how am I going to know until I ask? Like, I have to ask so I can figure things out. And like, I think that's part of the problem that has been established with church or like religion in general, because it's become this like, you have to do this, you have to be here Sunday, you have to do these certain things, and you're that Sunday warrior where you're like, all right, man, for that 2 hours, ritual. Man, I'm there. Back for to that the 2 hours. You got me. But I'm out after that and I'm doing whatever I want, and you're not working in your daily life to be better, because if you better yourself, that betters the people around you, which in turn betters the world for God. Like, that's how I look at it. And I think that a lot of people have took that the wrong way. And they're like, man, if I just go to church for a couple hours, that boom, clean slate. We did it. We did it, guys. We went. We did it. The world saved. I saved the world. Like, and I think that's the problem. And that's why we haven't had these conversations. And that's why things get swept under the rug. That's why they don't want to talk about sleep paralysis. They don't want to talk about things that are really affecting. They don't want to talk about demons, possessions, aliens, angels. They just want to keep it simple. Go to church on Sunday. We'll tell you what to think. That's why I I understand Bible studies, but one of the things that made me not want to go to church anymore is because I didn't like someone telling me how the Bible, like, I don't mind your opinion on it, but you're dictating to me what the Bible is saying right here. Your interpretation without me being able to have any word whatsoever. I can't even say, hey, well, what does this mean? And they're like, hey, man, there is no interaction. And I think that's the one thing that really turned me off from, like, religion and churches.
Yeah, I totally empathize with that, Sean. And, you know, a verse that I've been sort of mulling over this year has kind of been my 2022 aha moment. In the book of 1 John, which I think was one of the last additions to the scripture, was 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And bear in mind that John wrote this long after he wrote the book of Revelation. So all of that, seeing how the whole end plays out, is in his mind as he's penning his last words to the church. And the whole book of 1 John is about how to find antichrists and false prophets among the church. You know, believers, this is how you find out the false prophets and the wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. And the verse I've been mulling over, 1 John 2:27, he's talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but because that you have this anointing, you no longer have any need for a man to teach you. And then people will get all upset, like, oh, so we don't have to go to church anymore. It says in Hebrews, don't forsake the gathering. Don't even get me started with the whole misinterpretation of the word ecclesia. It doesn't mean a building. And don't even get me started. But the fact of the matter is, that doesn't mean you don't fellowship with other believers. You don't watch YouTube videos where people are teaching from the scriptures, or you don't sit in a church service. What it says is, ultimately, now, because of what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection, that enabled the Holy Spirit to come. And now that we have the greatest teacher in the world paired with the Word of God, take what you hear in church with a grain of freaking salt.
Mm. No, I completely agree with that. And you're right about how that's misinterpreted, because that's not what that means. And people get so caught up in these buildings. And we were just talking on a podcast yesterday about buildings being occultic, yeah, and how people, homunculus, and how structures, yeah, and how they're built in steeples, a way. Yes. And they're built in a way.
Phallic symbol steeples.
Exactly. And this is exact. Oh man, you're going where I want to go. So, but it's so true though. And these buildings, it was integrated into the church when it was never supposed to be. And it's these occultic symbols that they add in with Christianity and everything else. And before you know it, you're rocking something. You don't even know. You're just inviting these entities to come around you anyway. I did want to ask you a quick question, though. You're talking about the Maserath, and you kind of mentioned the Zodiac. So I've been doing some deep dives, and Sean knows this part of like this theory that I've been working on. But I started digging into the seven sciences and how Cain kind of took the seven sciences when fallen angels corrupted them. And then, of course, his son Enoch took it a step further and really started working astrology into the astronomy aspect with the Zodiac. So I just want to say, with the Maserath and it being, you know, on this flip side of it, it's kind of that inverted thing, right? So above as below. So what they did was the fallen angels and Satan, in a sense, took this good thing and flipped it into this negative thing that we see today, that people are using these signs to figure out their lives. And before you know it, they're inviting entities in, and the whole New Age thing too, which Sean and I get into a lot too. So I just want to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, absolutely. If anyone listening is interested in this topic from a biblical perspective, you can look into E.W. Bullinger, who wrote The Witness of the Stars. And then a more modern writer is David Banks. And I can't remember the name of his book, but David Banks. But the Bullinger book goes back to, he found notes that were taken, I can't even remember if it was the 16th century, the 17th century, where the actual Mazaroth maps had been preserved. And there's actually a couple, two or three of the zodiac signs that we have now were completely changed because there was two or three of them that were so absolutely pointing to Jesus Christ as a coming Messiah that they had to get rid of those. But the Mazaroth, it literally was a scroll. And I love how it talks. There's metaphors in scripture about how he unrolls the heavens and rolls it up like a scroll. Like in the end times when the world is destroyed, he's going to roll it up like a scroll. What's amazing about that is if the heavens are like a scroll, you can actually, if you understand it, and there are people, there are sages and people in the Judaistic traditions that do still know all of this stuff. It hasn't been lost, but not for the purposes of predicting the future or becoming a fortune teller, but the zodiac, the Mazaroth, lays out the entire story from beginning to end of redemptive history. The birth of Jesus, the first coming, the death, the resurrection, the second coming, and it goes in full cycle. And I'm not 100%, Joel, I'm trying to study into this, but so like the New Age and if you go into like the Egyptian lore and stuff, the Sphinx is supposed to be the cipher of how to read the zodiac wheel, because if you try to figure out how close we are to the end, you'll only know accurately how to time that if you know which zodiac sign you start with and then which one is the last one. And so all we've been hearing since the 60s is Age of Aquarius, Age of Aquarius, Age of Aquarius. And the Sphinx is like the head of the lion, which is Leo, and then the head of a man and the body of the Leo. So it's Aquarius and then Leo. And so that's supposedly the cipher of, where they say it actually started with Aquarius and you'll end with Leo. And so, I haven't worked that out yet. And there's listeners far more sophisticated in their research than I am here. But what I'm saying is I haven't quite gotten to the bottom of that one because I don't think this were in the Age of Aquarius is correct. I think that would make sense, though.
Like, to throw us off the trail. You don't want us knowing. And to your point, when you guys were talking about like building and stuff, I'm no scholar whatsoever. Like, you know what I mean? I haven't even read the Bible in like probably 15 years maybe not that long, but something like that. But I always thought the whole like, and I took this, you know, because there's things that get ingrained in our head is when they said like, we're more than one gather, right? Isn't that what church is to us? Like, isn't that us like unifying? Like you said, like, doesn't have to be a building. It's right now us discussing and teaching. You guys are teaching me stuff, letting me understand things that I don't understand, letting me ask questions and letting me get closer to God in my aspect. I think to me that's more powerful than me just sitting in a sermon or trying to figure out like someone telling me like, hey man, you're a Cancer, so you know, like, you're gonna have a little you'll be a little sad today. I'll be like, what? I just woke up. Like, what?
I just woke up.
But I think this is what's beneficial. And I think this is the important stuff in life, right?
I love that.
That's why I love these conversations. Like, when we had Ward on, we talked about angelology.
Absolutely.
When we talk about Gary Wayne, we're talking about Nephilim. Or me and Joel just talking and having conversations. It's not – and that's why I like people like you guys, because you're not taking it personal. Like, sometimes people take it personal. Like, you're attacking what they believe when you guys are recognizing, hey, he's just trying to figure some shit out. Let's see if we can help him. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's it.
I love it, man. I love it. No, oh, man, I love this kind of conversation. You know, I thought through the years that I was just – a detached, antisocial individual that hated people. And I realized it's just that you can't get good conversation anymore. You know, I don't want to sit around and talk about, you know, how you power watched all 10 seasons of Lost. Like, I don't care, man. It's boring to me. I love this kind of thing. I would love people if we talked about this all the time. But to answer your question, Sean, yes, the The word ekklesia in the New Testament, it's the Greek word. It's the equivalent of the word that was used in the Old Testament for the assembly. And that wasn't a church building. It was everyone who said, I'm going to turn my back on every pagan god on planet Earth, all of the descendants of the Watchers, all the fallen angels, Satan, Azazel, all these people. I'm going to believe that Yehovah is the one true God. Everyone then, they gathered into their own community of believers. They assembled themselves around the tabernacle. That assembly of believers was the ecclesia. And so the word church, if I tell you, hey, man, I'm going down to the local sports stadium Friday night to watch Metallica in concert. There's a huge crowd. That word crowd, ecclesia. If you're at a Metallica concert, you're in the middle of an ecclesia. Mm. That's what the Greek word means. It's an assembly of people. It's not even a religious word. It has nothing to do with even beliefs. It just is an assembly. And it's a throwback to this is the first century version, because now we're scattered amongst the cities and we're living in Rome and we're living in Corinth and we're living in, you know, all these places. We're no longer an assembly gathered in the wilderness together. We're spread out all over, but we still are spiritually connected. We're an assembly in that sense. And so, and where I want to go with what you're saying about the one or the two people, hey, isn't that just like what we're doing now? In antiquity, before, when we were still an agrarian society, we lived in our own little tents or our own little caves with our family. We didn't go into the city to go shopping. There weren't grocery stores. There wasn't a church. There wasn't even a tabernacle. In those ancient days, the father of the household or the grandfather, whoever was kind of the patriarch of the family, he was the house priest of the family. Mm. He was the priest and his family was the assembly. That was the church. And the threshold, which was originally the hearthstone, which was outside, the hearthstone, which then turned into the threshold of the home when we went from caves into more of a permanent dwelling, the hearthstone or the threshold was the family altar, because originally the threshold was where the fire was. So it was where you were sacrificing animals. It was where you were pledging whatever deity you worshiped as a home. You, as the house priest father, you would make all of your covenants with your God there at the hearthstone. And then that turned into the threshold. And that's where we get into the Old Testament Passover with the slaughtering of animals and putting the blood on the doorpost. This was practiced all over the world up until the mid-1800s, these threshold covenants. They were hospitality covenants. You would put blood on the door, and whoever crossed over the threshold, you were in covenant with. You are now as a blood-born son in my home. I'm going to protect you. I will financially provide for you. You're safe. And then you would invite them in, and then you'd break bread together, which is a salt covenant. And when you were in a salt covenant, it was the same thing. I will never do you harm. There are some great stories. If you read in ancient times, warlords and warriors and army people, they would have to trick their enemies into eating salt as a way of like, now you can't hurt me. And so they would trick their enemies into eating salt. Like they'd be like, hey, want this sugar? You know what I mean? They would like trick them. And then they'd be like, ha ha. You know, they'd be like that guy in The Simpsons. Ha ha. You know, like, so these, they would try to get you into these salt covenants. And so this is why when a man broke his word back in the ancient days, he would commit suicide or his family would disown him. He'd be shunned. And that's where this phrase, a man's not worth his salt, came from. He broke a covenant and he was a covenant breaker. And so this ties in to Revelation 3:20. You know, here's another place, Joel, where the church has just dumbed something down and pithed the supernatural out of it. Pray and ask Jesus into your heart and he'll be your best friend forever. No, Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door, the threshold, the altar of the family home where the deities are worshiped, where you come into covenant with the deity of the household. That's where Jesus is standing. He knocks on the door. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door and gives him an invitation, he will step over the threshold and he will dine with you, meaning bread and salt covenant. That's what salvation is. When you pray and ask Jesus into your heart, what you're doing is he's crossing now, because now we're the temples, and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're inviting him over the threshold willingly with our free will. We're letting him in, and then he is imbibing an assault covenant with us, which is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's a binding covenant, and he bound it with his own blood. He didn't kill a sheep or a goat. He didn't put the blood on the doorpost. He shed his own blood and put it on the doorposts of our heart. And so that's the gospel message, not this little pray Jesus into your heart and you've got a best friend forever, you'll never be lonely again, and all your problems go away silliness that you're hearing. And this actually ties into to the sleep paralysis scenario as well. And I go into detail about this in chapter 4 in my book, which is called Threshold Covenants and Astral Vampires, because we know from Revelation 3:20, as well as Song of Solomon 5:2, Song of Solomon 5:2, it's a love letter that King Solomon wrote to one of his brides-to-be, but it's also a grand metaphor of Jesus is the bridegroom and we're the bride. And in Song of Solomon 5:2, it says the bride was asleep, but her heart was awake. This is that altered state of consciousness, sleep paralysis, sort of, I'm sort of awake, I don't really know. And the bridegroom shows up at the door. This is Revelation 3:20. He's standing at the door and knocking. These sleep paralysis entities that often show up at our bedroom door, why are they at the door? They are impersonating the bridegroom. They are Little Red Riding Hood. It's grandma in it's the wolf in the grandma outfit, right? I'm the bridegroom. Let me in. And that's why a lot of these sleep paralysis experiences are sexual, but they're violent and aggressive and gross and nasty. Because the threshold covenant, it also ties into betrothal covenants, where the chuppah, the wedding tent, when the bride would invite the bridegroom in and he crossed the threshold, the marriage would be consummated. So when these sleep paralysis entities come, they come at night at your door, the altar of the home. They want to be the deity. And so you invite them in, and there is a consummation, and you are becoming one with that entity. There's soul ties, there's covenants there, there's binding threshold covenants, because you've invited this vampire over the threshold. And this is, again, where the gospel comes in. There's only one way out of a covenant with a vampire. Once he's gained entrance into your home, the only way to get out of it is if the ownership of the home changes hands. And that's what we're doing when we're inviting Jesus into our hearts. We're saying, okay, Jesus, I have a betrothal contract. I am married to this other bridegroom. The only way you can get married the second time is if the first guy dies. So Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, come over my threshold. And when we enter into a betrothal covenant with the new bridegroom, it nullifies those old contracts. There's a death of the first spouse, so to speak. It's the second marriage. It's the renewed covenant. And so I just, in the book, I try to explain, and this goes all the way back to what we were saying at the beginning of the show, these things that are happening in the astral that a lot of sleep paralysis sufferers aren't remembering, it's the nuptials. You're entering into soul ties with these entities. And that's why so many Christians who have suffered with sleep paralysis their whole life will say things like, I don't get it. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm in all the Bible studies. I memorize scripture. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, but I don't have affections for God. I don't have an emotional connection to him. It's because you're married to someone else. There was another bridegroom that snuck in and usurped that. It's the prima nocta. They came in on the wedding night and got first dibs. You have to break those other betrothal covenants before you can solely and wholly give your whole heart to the real bridegroom. And this, Joel, this is where it kills me. This is what kills me about what evangelical Christianity has become. You pray a little magic prayer, and then this is an entire threshold covenant that has to be broken. It's things that have happened in the astral. Those covenants have to be broken. It's not good enough to just say, Jesus, help me, and the sleep paralysis ends, and then you're good to go. If you are soul tied to one of these entities, you have to nullify. You have to annul that.
What's that dude's
betrothal
name?
Betrothal covenant.
What's that dude's name? That preacher? You know that? I mean, there's a couple of them, but you know, what's that guy that like he wouldn't let nobody sleep in his church when in Texas?
Joel Osteen.
Oh yeah, we're coming for you, man. No, just want to throw that out there.
Oh gosh. Red with shame. Boy. Man, you guys are awesome. This has been an awesome conversation.
Yeah, definitely. And I liked where we went. We went all over the place. That's kind of what we do. We kind of just like incorporate a little bit of everything. But before we get out of here, can you remind everybody where they can find your work? Even though we'll have everything on the show notes, but remind everybody where they can find your work, your book, your social medias, your websites, all that, this and that.
Absolutely. Thanks, Sean. They only come out at night, exposing the dark weapon of sleep paralysis, available exclusively on lamarzulli.net. You can find me or my other books on VickiJoyAnderson.com, and my Instagram is VickiJoyAuthor.
And you can find us now at Kill the Mockingbirds Podcast on Instagram, Kill the Mockingbirds on Telegram, Van Tesla Music on Instagram, Sean Chris Music on Instagram, and Joel Thomas and Sean Chris on all streaming platforms.
Yeah, this was great. I'm so excited to have you on here, and we'll definitely do this again sometime because I know you got like a wealth of knowledge and some other things we can tap into. We love going down the weird roads. I feel like that we need to open people's eyes up more to, you know, what's going on. And, you know, if they accept it, cool. If they don't, we're just going to like sharpen our swords up and get ready to battle these Nephilim, baby. Let's go.
Nephilim Slayers.
Yeah.
That's right.
You know how we do it here. Wake the fuck up or get woke the fuck up.
Bruh.
Bird killers.
Gotta gentrify just a little bit. What? Let them scatter through the city just a little bit. Yeah. I'ma pass it to my nigga in a little bit. Right. Walk away with the cook, come and take a hit. Create the crime. Make the law, push the agenda on us all. Flood us upon shit, so we fall. But they can punish and they ball. Late night trip, I was chilling in a trench. You would think they play lacrosse, how they running with a stick. And put a couple blocks to the palm of a kid. Put a couple hundred million in a company that did. Promote sex to a young thing, yeah. Now she walking with a nose ring, yeah. Television show the grown thing. Yeah, you know the rest of the whole thing. You gotta make a civil war, my nigga. Not a lot, just a little. They at the top, but they fingers at fiddle. Buzzwords got buzz with big tech in the middle. It ain't nothing new, they just addressing the stencil. It ain't white, it ain't black, it ain't no nigga, it ain't no bitch. Sit back and unpack, it's just poor versus rich. And put a couple blocks to the palm of a kid. Put a couple hundred million in a company that did. Gotta gentrify just a little bit. What? Let them scatter through the city just a little bit. Yeah. I'ma pass it to my nigga in a little bit. Walk away with the cook, come and take a hit. Create the crime, make the law, push the agenda on us all. Flood us upon shit so we fall. But they can punish and they ball.
Three letters moving out for better people. When they flood the crayons with the white, take the green ones. Yeah. Trading weapons like stocks, got Zelensky singing, dancing, and addressing high heels for machine guns. I need you to keep up. Government flexing chest like a triple G cup. Megan Thee Stallion, tight dick is swinging. Got us on the back screaming with our feet up. As a civilian fighting the system, I'm feeling like I'm a part of something like John Grisham. I'm a bizarre mixture of truth. I take it from Florida to the West Coast. Shatter the glass like bar mitzvahs, no ceiling. They treat us like some old ties, never rotate. Sperm counts looking like a toilet, low flow rate. While I'm smiling with a shine, no Colgate. You know what that means.
I'm just sitting high, I don't know why they keep falling for all this bullshit. Yeah, you. I'm just gonna hide from all the smoke when it burns down. I'm on my bullshit. You know how I roll.
gentrify just a little bit. Let them scatter through the city just a little bit. I'ma pass it to my nigga in a little bit. Walk away with the cuffs, come and take a hit. Create the crime, make the law, pushing agendas on us all. Flood the subconscious so we fall. But they can punish and they ball.
They want us to retreat.
Just a little
checks, brainwash tweens.
Just a little
but we don't have to buy it.